Well, aren't you already glad you came to church today?
Yes.
Praise God. It's always so good to be in the house of God with the people of God. It's a system that God has set up and designed for us to receive encouragement, for us to encourage other people, for us to give and receive. We come to church, we give off encouragement, we give off worship, but we also receive encouragement. We receive from the Spirit of God. It's a very important part of the life of every believer. Amen. We are in a series right now called Discover the Bible, and we are in week 4. We started last week the Old Testament intro, and we're going to continue that. We talked about the three literature genres of the Bible, which the first two we talked about last week were that the Old Testament is a lot of history, and we talked about what that was, and then that we talked about the wisdom literature, that there's a lot of wisdom and poetry type books, and we discussed those. And the third element that we didn't get to was the prophetic, the prophecy part of the Old Testament, and that's what we're going to get into today. It's going to be kind of a longer session. Hopefully we'll get through it all today. this series is very different. If you've been coming to the church, this almost feels a little bit like a classroom type teaching, but it's so essential for every believer to understand how to read their Bible and get the most out of it. And I explained the reason for that in the earlier weeks was because the most growth that I've ever experienced in my personal walk with God comes from my private devotion life. It comes from my personal Bible reading, my personal worship time, my personal prayer time. The corporate part like this is awesome. But when I really see people get supercharged and just go ahead with God and grow, it's coming from their personal time with God, their personal time of reading the Bible and prayer and that time alone with God. And if I see somebody falter, and I see somebody go backwards, it's because that personal prayer time and private time faltered. So they're connected. So what I want to make sure as your pastor is I want to make sure that you are properly equipped and prepared to do your own Bible reading and study. And this series is going to help you do that. So again, we talked about the history, the wisdom literature, and today we're going to talk about the prophecy and the prophetic books specifically. What is prophecy from an Old Testament perspective? Prophecy from an Old Testament perspective is basically, it's a message from God for a specific audience at a specific time. All right, so God is saying, I've got a word for you or this group, and the way I'm going to deliver it is I'm going to give it to this prophet, and he's going to be my spokesperson. You remember, think of Moses. Moses goes to the people of the Pharaoh. He goes to the Egyptians. He says, this is what God is saying. And his main message, anybody know? Let my people go, right? That was the message from God. When Moses said, let my people go, he wasn't talking about his people. He's saying that on behalf of God. God is saying, let my people go. And that was the message over and over again. Moses was a prophet, even though his books are not prophetic, Exodus and those type of things, but he was a prophet. He was a spokesperson for God. It's for a specific audience at a specific time. Why is that important? Because if you go read the book of Isaiah, for example, you're not necessarily reading a message for you at a specific time. Now, all of the Word of God applies to us. God can speak to us through all of the Word. But when you go read the book of Isaiah, you're reading a message from God for a specific people at a specific time, and you can learn tons from it, but it's not necessarily directly to you. That's important because you got to understand, I've been in church my whole life, all right, and I've been around some weird stuff. And it was not uncommon growing up to somebody come and show you a scripture from the Old Testament. Look, oh, God is saying this to me. God is speaking this to me. You know, you picked out one scripture that applied to like your situation today, and you're saying God is speaking to you. Even if you are going to say that, and even if that is possible, you got to first understand what that meant in its original context, okay? And what it was spoken for, why it was spoken. And half the time people say that is not even talking about what they say is talking about. So if we're going to be mature in Christ, we're going to have to be good students of the Word. Amen. And we've got to understand how to do that. So first of all, it's a message from God for a specific audience at a specific time. Number two, you need to understand that they are prophesying during a specific section of the history that you have already read if you are reading the Bible through in chronological order. All right, so if you read, even though the prophets come after the history section, they take place during the history section. This is very important for you to properly understand it. So if you've read the Bible through, or you're in the process of reading the Bible through, and you read 1st and 2nd Kings, and then you read 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and then later you go and read the book of Isaiah that comes after, but actually it's taking place during a section of actually the Chronicles, okay? So every one of the prophets are taking place during some of the history that you will have already read if you're reading your Bible through in chronological order. For example, let's look at the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, who is Isaiah prophesying to? And this is something I'm going to explain later in the sermon. But the prophets were always prophesying to one, usually prophesying to one of two nations, either Israel or Judah. And it's confusing because a lot of people don't realize there even is a nation of Judah. They know there's a tribe of Judah, but they don't realize there was a nation. Well, that happened at a certain point. There was a division, and I'm going to explain that later. So the prophets are either prophesying to Israel, nation of Israel, or they're prophesying to the nation of Judah. And they each have different kings, different political environments, different cultural environments. Isaiah was prophesying to the nation of Judah, not Israel. The time period was approximately 40 years. This is another important thing. When you read the book of Isaiah, you're not reading about a section of time that was maybe a few weeks or a few months or even a year. You're reading a book, when you read the book of Isaiah, you're reading a book that was literally written over a period of 40 years of his life. So there's a few chapters written here, and then God gave him a word later, and he put that in, and God gave him a word later, and he put that in. It's a compiled list of all the prophecies that Isaiah spoke over a 40-year period. Who is he speaking to? Isaiah prophesied during the reigns of King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Those are four kings that you will have read about if you've read 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, the history. If you've read those books, you will recognize these names. You will have already read about the reign of King Hezekiah. You will already read about the King Ahaz. And if you've forgotten, by the time you get to Isaiah, you can always go back. And you can read again. He says he's prophesied to Hezekiah, but I don't remember what Hezekiah did. Let me go back and read that. It'll make his prophecies make a lot more sense if you go back and read Hezekiah fresh in that story, and then you go read the prophecy from Isaiah. You're going to go, oh, now I get what Isaiah is talking about. If those two things are disconnected, you can see where it'll get really confusing. As I'm reading Isaiah's prophesying something about Hezekiah, I don't remember anything about Hezekiah. I don't know anything about his reign. Well, go back and read it. And then when you read Isaiah, it'll make a lot more sense. Now, just keep in mind, you don't have to remember everything I'm telling you, okay? The information that I'm giving you is going to create a framework that when you read the Bible, it'll click, okay? So based on what I just told you, you're going to see now, if you were to pick up in Isaiah 1:1, you're going to see how this makes sense. Isaiah 1:1, we're going to start there just as an example this morning. It says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. You see, not Israel. Tells you what nation he's prophesying to. But if you didn't have the framework we just talked about, you'd skip over that and not think much about it. It tells you what nation he's prophesying to, Judah, and then their capital, Jerusalem. In the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, not Israel. And here's what he had to say. And this is just, you know, one chapter. We're not going to read the whole thing. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know my people. My people do not understand. Now, from God's perspective, a lot of times he will lump the two nations together because essentially to him, Israel is the 12 tribes. But the tribes were divided, which we're going to talk about in a moment. So he does refer to them as Israel. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Okay, so that's just the first few verses, and you begin to get an idea of what the book of Isaiah is going to be like. God is not happy. Okay, he's got a message, and it's not necessarily a good one. On a side note, isn't it interesting that most of the people who prophesy today, they always bring like good news to people? But it seemed like in the Old Testament, mostly it was not very good news. It was mostly bad news. Okay, who were the prophets? They were people that God specifically called to deliver a message to his people and his kings. They were usually, that was their occupation. They were a prophet. There's instances where they had other occupations, like they were a priest, or there's instances where even they were like a shepherd. But most of the time, they were just prophets. They just lived and operated that way. They were God's spokesperson. They would receive visions, angelic visitations, dreams, and even hear the audible voice of God. And then they would communicate those things. All of the prophets in the Old Testament are broke up into major prophets or minor prophets. This is man's designation. This is not from the Bible, but theologians have broke them up into different groups. And major prophets just mean the prophetic books that are big and long. And a lot of the minor prophets are only like one chapter or just a couple chapters. They're very short. So the five major prophets in the Old Testament are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel, which there's a lot of history in there too, mixed in. But these are the prophetic books. Minor prophets, there's 12. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So those are the list of the prophetic books. Now, this is the part that I really believe is so critical to understanding the entire Old Testament, but specifically the prophets, okay? So there's two key events that every Christian needs to understand to properly understand the prophetic books, all right? The first one is what I referenced earlier, and that is the dividing of Israel into two separate kingdoms. So it was there was a period of time where Israel, which was made up of the 12 tribes, if we go back briefly, you'll remember when they came out of Egypt through the wilderness and into the promised land, there were 12 tribes, and God, through Moses, gave them each an allotment of land. When you go read that in the book of Joshua, he literally spells out the boundaries. This one shall have it, you know, to this sea, and then it'll go up as far as this mountain, and all of the boundaries are specified. So each tribe got an allotment of land, and that made up the nation of Israel. If people understood that and believed that, there wouldn't be as much arguing today about whose land is what. The Bible pretty much spelled it out, even gave you the boundaries for it, but that's neither here nor there for this message. But, so this is the 12 tribes. Under the king Rehoboam, which was Solomon's son, Rehoboam was a wicked person, and under his leadership, he basically split the nation of Israel because of his poor decisions. A section of them rebelled, and it was essentially like a civil war, and the nation was divided. As a matter of fact, we have a picture that shows the division. I don't know how well it's showing up. It actually is not showing the top and bottom, but you can at least see where the division is happening. Oh, that's really blurry. But anyway, you get the idea that the top section, the blue, is Israel, and the bottom section is Judah. Judah, the northern kingdom, which was Israel, kept 10 of the tribes, stayed there, but two of the tribes, Benjamin and Judah, they stayed with King Rehoboam and became Judah. And the capital of Judah, there it is, that's better. The capital of Judah is Jerusalem, and that's where the temple was built. And the capital of Israel was Samaria. All of this becomes important when you read the Bible because you're going to see these terms a lot. Again, you're going to see Isaiah that it says he prophesied to the kings of Judah. That means his primary audience was not these northern kingdoms in the blue. That's not who he was addressing. He was addressing Judah the bottom. The reason why that will become important is if you don't know that, you'll read something that happens in Israel like, oh, this city was destroyed or this king was killed. And then you read a chapter later about another king and city, and you think, well, I thought Israel was destroyed. How are they still? Well, that's because now we're reading about Judah, different nation. Again, from God's perspective, it's all one nation, but they divided it and split it up. So this becomes very, very, very important. Also, this becomes important because there are certain invasions that will happen by certain kings. And if you don't realize they're talking about two separate nations, you'll be confused because you'll think, man, I thought they came in and were conquered. Now I'm reading about them. They seem to be doing well. Well, yeah, that's because Israel and Samaria, they were conquered by Assyria in 722 BC, but Judah and Jerusalem were not conquered until 136 years later by Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. So they have separate events going on, separate destinies, separate kings, separate everything. All right, so that's the reason why that becomes very important. The prophets that ended up prophesying to Israel were Elijah, Elisha, Amos, and Hosea. The prophets that end up prophesying to Judah are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Joel, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Nahum, Obadiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, you do not need to remember all of this. This is just giving you a framework as you read the Bible. These little things are going to click. They're going to come in your memory, and you're going to remember some of this, and it's going to help you understand the Old Testament and the prophets better. So that's the first major event. The first major event is that the nation was divided into two different kingdoms. And that's going to help you have a lot of information you need when you're reading the Bible. The second major event, which almost all of the prophetic books center around this one event, and it's an event called the exile. And essentially the exile, to say another way, is the children of Israel losing the promised land. And you can see why this would be such a big deal. Because the whole story of the Bible is establishing the nation of Israel, leading them to the promised land, and by the end of the Old Testament, they lose the promised land. I mean, that's really the Old Testament in a snapshot, okay? So if we just go back and kind of follow, and I want you to follow me with this, and this is going to just briefly run you through the Old Testament. The nation of Israel was really started by a man named Abraham, right? God made a promise to Abraham in a land called Canaan, and he promised him, he said, one day this where you're standing, which was the land of Canaan, he said, one day this land, as far as you can see, will be covered with your descendants. There'll be as many as the stars, if you could count them. He said it'll be as many. And so through Abraham, you get Isaac and Jacob, and then you get the 12 tribes, and you know the story. They end up in Egypt as slaves. God sends Moses, sets them free, brings them into the wilderness for 40 years. While they're in the wilderness, God is constantly telling them about the promised land. You've heard about it, the land flowing with milk and honey, right? He's promising them, I'm bringing you guys. I know you came out of slavery. I know you're coming through the wilderness. But if you'll follow my laws, here's my plan for you. I'm going to set you up in this beautiful land of Canaan that I promised to Abraham all the way those many days and years ago. I'm going to set you up in this land. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. You'll flourish on every side. Your children will be blessed. Your family will be blessed. Your cattle will be blessed. Your crops will be blessed. Everything you touch will be blessed, right? You'll be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. All of those promises that he made them. And so it happens, right? Moses passes on. Joshua takes over for Moses, and he begins to lead them into the promised land. Now, God doesn't just snap his fingers and they all have the promised land. They go into the promised land and they have to remove people that were already there, people that God had not given the land to. And so they conquer cities like Jericho, and then there's battles and there's wars. And so there's a process. But eventually, The people of Israel make it into the promised land, and God sets them up, each tribe with their own land, and he's got divisions and leaders and priests and this whole beautiful system that God has set up. And at that time, there were no kings. And God said that I'm going to give you judges to rule the land. And so you get people like Deborah and Barak and Gideon and Samson that would you know, lead the people in battle and fend off the enemies of Israel and the enemies of God. But eventually, there is a king that is established. Anybody remember the first king of Israel? Saul, that's right, King Saul. God wasn't for that. God did not ever want them to have a human king. He wanted to be their king. He used leaders, prophets, and priests, but he never wanted them to have a king because in God's view and mind, he was the king of Israel. But they insist on having a king, so he allows it. King Saul was not a good king, and he's eventually replaced by King David. King David, a man after God's own heart. Everybody knows King David, probably considered the greatest king ever of Israel. Even Jesus ends up coming out of the line of David and is constantly referred to as the son of David. So there's that connection. King David's son is Solomon, wisest man ever to walk the earth. David expanded the nation of Israel even further than the tribes had. And then when Solomon took over, Solomon expanded it even further than that. If you read about King Solomon, and this was God, his blessing was on this nation. They're in the promised land. They're living the dream. Not the American dream, it's the Israeli dream. They're living it. It's beautiful. It says that gold was so abundant in the time of Solomon that silver was worthless. Isn't that amazing? I would have taken some of that extra silver. They didn't want it. I mean, I could have done something with it. But gold was so plentiful. You read about the gifts of that would come in to Solomon. It says spices and wild animals, and people would just ships full of lumber and timber and gold and resources would flow in. They were so prosperous on every side. God had given them peace on every side. They were walking out exactly what God said they would have. If you follow my laws and you do what I tell you to do, you're going to be blessed on every side. You're going to prosper on every side. They had the temple built right at the center of the nation in Jerusalem, and people would come to worship and offer sacrifices. They even saw instances where the presence of God literally came down in a cloud and sat on the temple. And so they're living the dream. Everything God said they could have, they had. But at the end of Solomon's life, Solomon began to turn away from God. And his sons turned even more away from God. And his son, Rehoboam, is the one that ends up splitting the kingdom. Basically, everything that God had done for them, they squandered and lost. So what you have now, that's the point where we arrive. I was getting to the exile, because from that point, I would say from Solomon through the rest of the Bible, all the way to Malachi, which is the last book before the New Testament, you have prophets that are warning the children of Israel, hey, if you're not careful, you're going to lose the promised land. If you don't change your ways, if you don't repent, you're going to lose the promised land. And spoiler alert, at the end of the Old Testament, they lose the promised land. It's called the exile because what happens is it happens different with Israel and it happens different with Judah, but the same thing happens is Assyria, the king of Assyria comes down for Israel, king of Babylon comes down for Judah. They ransack the nation, destroy it, burn it, destroy everything, and then they take the people of Israel out of the promised land and they take them back to their nations. So the children of Israel are removed from the promised land and they're brought to these foreign nations. And that event is like, it's presented as just the saddest event in all of the Old Testament. Everything that God had done was lost. When Jesus comes on the scene, that's the environment he's coming into. When Jesus comes on the scene, he's coming into a nation of Israel that is subservient to the Roman Empire. It's not supposed to be how they're supposed to be the ones that are ruling, but they're being ruled. So that's when Jesus comes on the scene. Okay, now the reason the exile becomes the most important event and the second key to understanding the whole Old Testament and all the prophetic books is because every one of the prophets were prophesying from the standpoint of pre-exile, during the exile, or post-exile. And so when you're reading their books, you need to know that. Because you're going to see pre-exile, you're going to see a prophet saying, hey, this is coming. If you don't change, this is coming. This is what God's going to do. He's going to send this nation and he's going to destroy you. And your children are going to go through this, and you are going to go through this, and your land is going to go through this. And it's warnings of, hey, you need to repent. You need to change because this is coming. They were pre-exile. But then you have prophets that prophesied during the exile, and what their message is, hey, this is happening. Here's why it's happening. God told you it was going to happen. And now that it is happening, here's what you can still do. Here's how you can still live. Here's what God expects you to do while this is going on. Then you have post-exile, where now they're trying to leave. They're trying to get back to the land of Israel, and they're trying to rebuild. And so you get books like Nehemiah and Ezra, where they're going back to the nation of Israel, and they're trying to rebuild the temple, rebuild the land. And you got prophets during that time saying, hey, remember, this happened. Here's why it happened. Now you're coming back and you're going to rebuild, and God's plans for you are good. We can still be restored. We can still, all the prophecies can still be fulfilled. You can still be the nation that God's called you to be. So it's post-exile saying, don't forget, that happened and it can happen again. And so you need to follow God and be with God. So all the prophets fall into one of those three categories. We're either pre-exile, during the exile, or post-exile. And that, if you understand that, just understanding that, you don't have to remember everything I'm telling you, but just realizing that when you read those books, it will just, the whole thing will open up and you'll understand exactly what's going on in those books. Now, I want to read this to you because this is 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And this is the chapter where it is explained to us exactly why they lost the promised land. It's 2 Kings 17:1. And this is about Israel, not Judah. 2 Kings 17:1, it says, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, son of Eli, began to reign in Samaria over Israel. That's the capital of Israel, Samaria. And he reigned 9 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. This is how all the kings are introduced. Every time a king is introduced, it either says they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, or they did what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And then it gives you a comparison. Yet not as the kings of Israel who were before him. So he was wicked, but not as wicked as some of the other kings. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria. And Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria found treachery in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and offered no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded all the land and came to Samaria. For 3 years he besieged it. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria, and he placed them in Halah and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. And look at this, verse 7. And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and had walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in their towns, from the watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves pillars and Asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. Asherim were altars to the false god Asherah. And there they made offerings on all the high places as the nations did whom the Lord carried away before them. And they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. And they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. But they would not listen, but were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised the statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false gods and became false and followed the nations that were around them concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of two calves. They made an Asherah and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings and used divination and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. Judah also did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs that Israel had introduced. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. When he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit great sin. The people of Israel walked in all the sins that Jeroboam did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had spoken by all his servants the prophets. So Israel was exiled from their own land to Assyria until this day. So when you read that, you basically get a summary of what I was talking about. He's basically explaining, I had all the prophets come and warn you that this was coming. There was no change. Now you're walking it. Now you're living it. 2 Kings continues to follow the nation of Judah because Israel's been exiled. So now it just continues to follow Judah. And then they are eventually defeated and exiled as well by King Nebuchadnezzar. This is described in 2 Kings 24 and 25 and also again in 2 Chronicles 36. So, now that we understand the exile, it gives you the proper framework that is necessary to understand all of the prophets. And the purpose of the Bible is not to read it as history. I know there's a lot of history, but we're not supposed to read it like normal history, where we just, oh, we're learning and we're getting smarter and we have more knowledge now. The point of reading the history of the Bible and read prophecies to a nation that, you know, we're not part of is because it has application for us today. All right, as we read, because the Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I change not. And when we read about what upset him then, about what made him very angry then, how many of you know we should be taking a real look at our lives and go, wait a minute, are we walking in those things? Are we living like that? Is our nation going that direction? Is the church going that direction? Because over and over again through the prophets, what you will find is God's heart was not to judge. That's why it held off for so long. That's why it spanned hundreds of, even thousands of years that he prophesied, hey, this is coming. You need to repent. This is not what I want. This wasn't my plan for you. You need to change. You need to repent. And they would not do it. I'm not saying it's exactly the same, but I think we can all see similarities between the nation of Israel and America. And really any nation, right? It's not it just, but any nation that has God or had God at its foundation and its core and was going after God, and then now you're moving away from that. Now, we don't live in the Old Testament, and so we have Jesus, but the thing is, you got to remember that the cross... What the cross primarily did was protect us from an eternal standpoint. You know, our eternity is secure. But it doesn't mean that a nation who forsakes God is not going to walk out the fruit of their ways. And if a nation continues rejecting God and going that direction, at some point, if all God does is just say, I'm removing my blessing, now you just You just get what you get by your own way and your own choices. If just even that happens, we're going to be in big trouble. Okay? So as Christians, all we can do is do our part. We can pray. We can keep our heart right. We can repent. I'll tell you this, we cannot be absorbed into the culture following their ways of thinking, and participating and thinking the same ways that a culture that is upsetting God is doing. We can separate ourselves from that. And that happened even in this story. As you read the nation, as you read the history in the prophetic books, what you will find is there's something that God continually refers to as the remnant. He says there was a remnant that did not defile themselves. There was a remnant that did not bow down and worship Baal. And it was the remnant that actually was left in Israel when everybody else was exiled out. So there's a remnant even today in the church world, a remnant of people that are saying, hey, we're going after God. I don't care how much the nation changes. I don't care how much it moves away from God. We're going after God. And so this story is a story for every age and every generation. And most people don't know it. Most Christians don't know it. But what I wanted to do is I wanted to give you a framework so that you can go and read it yourself. And it takes time. It's a long book. It's a big book. It can generally, the Bible can be read fairly easily in a year. It can be read a lot faster than that if you want to, but reading it in a year is 2 to 3 chapters a day. Okay, and then if you get behind, you can catch up pretty easily. If you read it in 90 days, it's usually between 12 and 15 chapters a day, which is a little more of a challenge. But even that, reading it 12 to 15 chapters a day, it usually takes about an hour. It's an hour a day of reading that you can break up. You can listen to some. You can listen to it on Audible on your way to work and on your way home in the evening or while you're getting dressed. It's actually pretty easily done. And I'll say this, with all of the other trash that we're consuming, I think we can make time for the Word of God. Amen? And I think we should do that. And so this gives us that framework to do that. And a big point that I wanted to make to you as we close this morning is, again, I don't want you to feel like you have to remember everything I've told you or like, oh, I'm not going to understand it if I forget some of that. It's not really how it works. Once you understand that basic framework and it's just in your mind, when you read the Bible, it's going to come alive to you. It's going to make a lot more sense as you read it. And listen, God's Word, the Bible says that God's Word is alive. It is quick and it is powerful. And as we read it, it has the potential to cause change in our hearts and in our lives. As you spend time reading the Word of God, your mind will change. And more importantly, your heart will change. The Scripture even tells us that the Word is like a two-edged sword that comes in and pierces and cuts even parts of the heart. And so I believe that as we read the Word of God and we spend time in the Word of God, there are areas of our life that maybe you've tried to change. Maybe you've wanted to be different, think different, act different. And you go, I haven't had success doing that. Listen, spend time reading the Word of God. And as I told you last week, inviting the Holy Spirit to help you as you read the Word of God. Inviting the Holy Spirit to be part of your reading and part of your devotional time, because it's His job and He's good at it. And He will come in and He will help you understand the Word of God. Amen.